We do thank you, our Father, for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his voluntary humility in terms of taking upon himself human flesh, sin apart. We are grateful for his total willingness to live a life in which he opted for your will under every circumstance, and hence prepared himself as the perfect Savior, the one who was capable of bearing our sins. We thank you for his infiniteness, which renders his sufferings at Calvary to be infinite and infinitely capable of bearing the sins of the whole human race of all time. We are exceedingly grateful for the fellowship that we have with you through him. We pray that he will be magnified by our giving, by our mental attitudes of worship and love and service in his name. Amen. Well, I forgot two things this morning. One, I forgot my notes, which is probably good. You heard about the cow that got a hold of the preacher's notes and ate them, and the cow went dry. And I forgot my new Bible. This one's so scratched and marked on that I can hardly read it. But I want to try to summarize the doctrine of spirituality this morning. And I made a 10-point summary of that doctrine this week. There is at least one aspect that we haven't covered in this series that we've yet to do. And it's included in verse 13 of the 6th chapter of Romans. And maybe I could summarize point one of my 10-point outline in understanding spirituality, and we'll get that out of the way. Because it's a point we covered last week, and it maybe will serve as a sort of reminder of what we said and bring us up to date. Point one was something like this, basic to all spirituality. Whatever this thing spirituality is, whatever it is, basic to it, basic to all spirituality or spiritual reality, basic to all spiritual reality for the believer, is his identification. Is his identification with the cross work of Jesus Christ. Now this we covered last week when we pointed out that Paul at least 6 times, maybe 8 times, in these 10 verses told us doctrinally that we died with Jesus Christ. So in this we have the fact of our death with Jesus Christ to the sin nature. Now these are theological facts. These are statements made from God's point of view of what happened to you the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. They are not something that Paul throws out for debate at all. In the first 10 verses, he is documenting, or he is stating certain facts that had to happen from divine viewpoint for you to have a relationship to God. And one of these was our death with Jesus Christ to the sin nature. Now, it did not mean that the sin nature was dead. It meant that we died to it. And the concept here is that the sin nature now will contribute nothing to this new creation that God is making in the believer. It can have no relationship with it. All it can do is hold it back or stymie it, but it will make no positive contribution with it. The second thing that we pointed out was that the old man was crucified, and the old man is all that we were in Adam. All that we were in Adam. In other words, all that Adam gave to us in terms of identity with him makes no contribution to this new thing that God is doing in the believer. Okay? Now, experientially, now you move from the doctrinal fact, see? Now we move from the doctrinal fact to the experiential fact. Experientially, the Holy Spirit will seek to make these truths, these facts, meaningful to the believer. Okay? In other words, any right relationship with God, the Holy Spirit presupposes a right understanding or the coming to an understanding of the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary for us, a fuller understanding, a more deeper understanding. The reason that this has to happen is that this is the basis of all victory over the sin nature. This is the basis. Now, I don't mean the experiential part. I'm talking about the doctrinal part. The doctrinal part is the basis for all victory over the sin nature. Now, I don't remember who said it. I read it in Reader's Digest last month or something like that. But somebody said, for every 1,000 of people who are attacking the leaves on the tree of evil, there's only one who gets to the root of the problem. The root of the problem in our experience and in our life is our sin nature. And Romans 6 is attacking the root of the problem. If you identify with those truths in Romans 6, then you'll be able to attack that problem from divine viewpoint. Okay? Now in Romans 6, 1 through 10, we had doctrinal facts. Right? Then we saw last week in Romans 6, verses 11 through 13, a threefold application of the facts. And this threefold application has to do with the responsibility of a believer. Verse 11 says, likewise, in like manner, because this is true, reckon you also yourselves to be indeed dead unto, article, the sin nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So command number one was keep on reckoning. Remember, it was a present active imperative. Keep on reckoning yourselves dead to the sin nature. Now how do we reckon? What was reckoning? Reckoning was a term that meant to put it down as true. Put it down as true. Here is the basis of the truth. Here is the statement of the truth. Now, in your mentality, you are to agree that this is true. That's all reckoning is. And you are to keep on agreeing with that. The sin nature has nothing to offer you except a hard time in terms of your experience on earth. Is the idea. The second command, well, you know, there's really a twofold side to that. You keep on reckoning yourself dead to the sin nature, but alive to God. See, that's the other side. The second command was found, this is verse 11, second command was found in verse 12, and it had a twofold, well, no, it only had a one. Let not the sin nature, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Do not let the sin nature sit on the throne of your life. That was command number two. Now that leaves only one option. Either the sin nature is on the throne of your life, or the Holy Spirit is sitting on the throne. And that throne concept is a concept of ruling. The word reign is basileuo or basileuetto. It means to reign in your life, to sit on the throne, to be in control. Okay? Now verse 13 sort of adumbrates on that. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto article, the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God, notice, as those alive from the dead. So this third imperative is yield to God as those. Notice this comparison, alive from the dead. Now I want to try to develop this. But before I do, let's get some more points. This is the verse that we have not talked about in terms of this basics thing that we're trying to do on Sunday morning. We have developed this concept considerably in other classes that we've had in the fellowship. Okay, point number one was, basic to all spirituality for the believer is his identification with the cross work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Point two, and then we'll come back to this later. Consequently, by the way, if you're a visitor, our approach in this fellowship is to do detailed exegesis, detailed study of a passage, to try to come to an understanding of the passage. And somewhere along the line, we're going to have a doctrinal readout, a doctrinal summary. That's what this is. We are trying today to summarize all that we've said about spirituality via certain passages over the last 5 or 6 weeks. Okay? Point two of this doctrinal readout. Consequently, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer, consequently, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer includes that of reaffirming the fact of the cross. The fact of the cross as a basis of victory over the sin nature. Okay? Point three. The emphasis of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is ever on the glories and work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the instrument of forming Christ in us. Now our Lord tells us this. If you'll just keep this spot in Romans marked and turn over to John chapter 16, where our Lord prophesies about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what his job would be. One of the things that he highlights is this specific emphasis of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And you can utilize this to judge any type of a group that claims to be teaching you spirituality. Any type of an emphasis of a teacher who claims to be a Bible teacher, and he tries to teach you spirituality, he will have to mention certain ministries of the Holy Spirit. But if he misses this one, he misses one of the prime ones. Look at 14:26.
prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room discourse. 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, he shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Primarily, that verse refers to the apostles or the disciples who will become apostles being helped by the Holy Spirit in terms of inspiration of Scripture, what they're going to write about Jesus Christ.
God the Holy Spirit is going to help them. By application, it can be applied to us in terms of the things of the Lord. But the primary meaning relates to the disciples. Look over at verse 26 of the 15th chapter. Another prophecy in the same context. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you shall testify. See that word, bear witness? It's the same word in Greek. The Holy Spirit will testify of me. He's going to do it to you, and then you will testify. You shall bear witness because you have seen me from the beginning. Look at chapter 16 and verse 13 and 14. These are two key verses relative to this point that we have on the overhead projector. The emphasis of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is ever on the glories of our Lord Jesus. Our Lord says in verse 12 of John 16, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Why couldn't they bear them? Were they out of fellowship with... let me ask you this. Were they out of fellowship with God? What's the answer? That's categorically no. They're in fellowship. Just had the Lord's table. They're sitting there listening to the Lord. Were they out of fellowship? No. Why couldn't they bear them? Why? The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, and... Pardon? That's it. That's true. That's part of it. He still could have told them, though. Why couldn't they bear it? Their frame of reference wasn't big enough. They weren't mature enough. Were they in fellowship? Yes. Were they mature enough? No. You can be in fellowship, and there can be truth that you will not fully appreciate, even though you're in fellowship. Imagine your frame of reference isn't big enough. Doesn't that happen all the time? Don't some people go away from a Bible study and they say, boy, I got a lot out of that. And the other one says, well, I don't think I understood that or something like that. I couldn't apply that to my life. And then you have some that don't get anything. They're totally out of it. They're out of fellowship. They couldn't bear it, so he didn't try to tell them. So he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak not of himself, but from himself. But whatsoever he hear, that shall he speak. He shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he'll show it to you. Which implies an expanding concept of the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives, and a teaching them of all things applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. Expanding frame of reference through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is still the emphasis of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the age in which we live. He seeks to glorify Christ in us. He is the instrument according to Galatians. Well, he's not mentioned in Galatians 4:19, but Christ being formed in us is mentioned in Galatians 4:19, and he is the instrumentality of that. Point four. Now we have defined spirituality. Spirituality is a right relationship. Spirituality is a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. Which in turn which in turn will increase appreciation of Christ, which in turn will increase appreciation of Christ. And the things of God. Okay? Now that's grieving the Holy Spirit as we're commanded in 4:30 of Ephesians. That involves, as we said several weeks ago, not quenching the Holy Spirit as we're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It also involves a certain ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12.
I'd like to show you that. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians 2? We're working our way up to the Romans passage because it becomes critical in terms of this understanding of spirituality.
I'd like you to do something in your Bibles. If you are one who marks in your Bible, I'd like you to do this. If you don't, why, don't bother. But I want to point out something in the context of 1 Corinthians 2 relative to an understanding of verse 12. Verse 12 is pretty clear. Verse 12 is pretty clear. Now we have received not the spirit of the cosmos, but the spirit which is of God. Now please notice this. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The word know there means to know on a factual basis. The word oido, it's not the word gnosko. It will not be the word that's used for the unbeliever in verse 14 about knowing. Different word. It means to know on a factual basis. Now, the only way that we're going to appreciate the things of God is first to know them and then to apply them in our lives. The Holy Spirit was given that we might know them, that we might recognize them, that we might accept them as factual truth from divine viewpoint. This is a clear verse on that. Now, if you go back in the context, you'll find that this statement, the things of God, is the underlining thought in the context. You'll find it in verse 9. If I were you, I'd underline every time you have this word things. Verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That is saying that on the basis of the empirical method or the scientific method, on the basis of observation and the recording of observed facts, you cannot come to know the things that God has prepared for a believer. They can't be seen. So what has happened? God revealed them, verse 10. But God hath revealed them. What's the them stand for? It stands for the things which God hath prepared for us. He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There you have, again, the statement. You have it in verse 9. You have it twice in verse 10. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth, that's experiential knowledge, no man. But the Spirit of God knows them. There again you have the things of God. You have it in verse 9, twice in verse 10, once in verse 11. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given unto us of God. Notice that they're freely given. Notice that you do not work for them. That word freely given means given on the basis of grace. You enter into an appreciation of those things on a plan designed by God, which is based totally on grace. You don't beat your brains out in terms of some type of mental struggle for these things. They're already given to you. a matter of you coming to know what they are and applying them in your life. Then Paul in verse 13 claims that these things were given in terms of words that we could understand, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There is a claim for inspiration of words by the Holy Spirit to communicate the things that God hath given unto us. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, does he? There you have it again. Every verse in that context is a reference to the things of God or the Spirit of God, you see? Now, a spiritual man, a person who is spiritual or in a spiritual condition, is a person who is in right relationship with the Holy Spirit, which means that the things that the Spirit has for that man at that given moment in his life, he will come to know them and he will appreciate them, because that's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to him. Okay? All right, we're going to come back to that thought too. We have to, because we have to deal with another passage in that context. Okay. Point five. Spirituality. Spirituality in Scripture is an either-or proposition. Is an either or proposition. The believer at any given moment is either spiritual as per point four, meaning in right relationship to the Holy Spirit, or carnal. And that means fleshly. That's all. Now the proof of that is this. There are many proofs for this, but I just want to list maybe one or two. Proof number one is that no believer is ever commanded to be more spiritual than he is at any given moment. Okay? When our Lord was dealing with his disciples in the upper room discourse, and they could not bear some of the things that God had for them, he did not braid them. He didn't hit them upside the head with a 2x4 to get their attention. He didn't preach at them. He didn't condemn them. He simply said, there's some things you cannot bear. I'm not even going to try to tell you, but just get these few facts down in your mind. The Holy Spirit's coming. He's a Spirit of truth. He is going to lead you into all truth concerning me. He's going to remind you of things that I told you. These things you need to know. You see? They were in right relationship with God. They didn't need to be upbraided at that moment. Not part of the tools necessary for their growth at that moment. Nowhere in the New Testament is any believer ever commanded to be more spiritual than he is at any given moment in his experience. That would be like forcing maturation. You can't force maturation. Now, they are commanded, however, to mature. You see? They are commanded to mature, grow in knowledge and grace. Now, knowledge means doctrinal truth. Grace means mental attitudes. So they are to mature and grow both in the doctrinal truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they are to grow in their mental attitudes in terms of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a command. It is a present, active imperative found in 2 Peter 3:8. So that we have to make a distinction between this concept of spirituality and maturation. Maturation will admit to degrees, but spirituality will not. Okay? Now look. Peter is writing to a host of believers, probably most of them Jewish. Surely among those people that he wrote to, there were some who were spiritual. They were not commanded to be more spiritual, but they were commanded to grow more. You see? So if you make that distinction in your mentality, in your thinking, in terms of the Scripture, I think it will help you greater appreciate the scriptural viewpoint of and distinction between spirituality and maturation. A second proof that this is true is that Galatians 6:1 and 1 Corinthians 2:15 refer to the condition of, quote, spirituality, or being spiritual, let's put it this way. Now, I assume that maybe you know those passages. Galatians 6:1 says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one who has fallen into this trap of a works-type situation in which he shows himself approved unto God. And he's caught up in legalism, and he doesn't understand liberty. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Which meant that there had to be some who understood what it was to be spiritual and were in that state. It did not say for them to compare themselves with other believers to see that they were spiritual. It did not say, get the elders of the church and have the elders of the church pick out a few people who appear to be spiritual. It just simply lays an open statement. You which are in a condition of spirituality, help these people. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 2:15 that you which are spiritual, you judge all things. And we'll have to deal with that passage a little later on. What we're saying then is that spirituality is an either-or possibility at any given moment in the Christian experience. Point six. This view means that there is a difference. That there is a difference between spirituality and maturation. Now somebody says you're getting semantical, or you're getting over semantical. Maybe you think that. I don't think we are, because I think we're struggling with two concepts in Scripture that if we can define them more accurately in our mind, that we'll profit more from them. We won't get confused. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to try to graph some of the confusion over this whole issue in just a few minutes, and you'll see what I mean. You'll see, I think that this will help you. This view means that there's a difference between spirituality and maturation or maturity. The first does not admit to degrees. Underline does not admit to degrees. The second does. In other words, the first, that is spirituality, is absolute. You either are in relationship to the Holy Spirit the way He wants you to be, or you're not. The second is relative. Okay? Now, isn't the same thing true in physical life. What I'm saying in this concept is that a person who has recently been born again, a new Christian, he has the capacity to be spiritual. He does not have the capacity for a large frame of reference in maturation. Hence, he does not have a large capacity for expression of his spirituality. He has a very minimal capacity to express that. But in his mentality and in his mind and in his soul and in his spirit, he can be rightly related to the Holy Spirit at any given moment. Now compare that with physical life. The same thing is true in the sense that a healthy human organism can be so whether it's age 1 or age 50. We say that's a healthy baby. He has a tremendous capacity. He has all the expression of being healthy in all ways, his mind, his body, his spirit, expression. He's very healthy. Now you may say the same thing at 50. In fact, at 47, he might be a lot more healthier. Very possible. 47? Yeah, that's right. 2 more weeks. Prime of life moves to 47. I weigh 151. Gaining weight. Played 18 holes of golf yesterday and wasn't even tired. And beat Mr. Lockwood. Tell you that. Age 1 can be as healthy as age 50 as an organism. But age 1 cannot be as mature as age 50 as an organism. And you may be a born-again believer. You don't have to browbeat yourself because you're only 1 year old in the Lord. You can have a right relationship with God. How many teenagers in this fellowship have had such a beautiful relationship with the Lord? Not just in church, but in their schoolwork and in their personal lives. And it's manifest. And the maturation of those that maintain that right relationship to the Lord is so much faster and better than the ones who don't maintain the right relationship to the Lord. See? This becomes then a basis for maturation. This concept of spirituality. It's logical in all senses. A new Christian can be spiritual, but maturity takes time. Maturity or maturation requires. Time. Plus, K-O-T, plus A-O-T. K-O-T means knowledge of truth. That's why Peter told us, grow in grace and knowledge. Possible to grow in knowledge and not in grace. How many doctrinal people do you know that are most ungracious people in the whole world? I've never seen the likes of it in all my life. Unfriendly, rude. I know some churches that claim to be doctrinal churches, and they all think they're spiritual giants. And you walk into their church, and they are actually rude to you. They act as though smiling at you is they're compromising the Christian faith because they smile with a visitor. Now, where does grace fit into that? How can that be? See? You know, it is so easy for us as believers to get lopsided and unbalanced. That's one of the purposes of plurality of elders, by the way, to keep that from happening. A one-man ministry is normally a bad thing. Plurality of elders is to keep that from happening. Varied teachers within the fellowship teaching everybody. Knowledge of truth is not the whole thing. There has to be application of truth. Now, this is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. Your job is to stay in right relationship to Him, not to grieve Him, not to quench Him, not to frustrate His work by walking in the energy of your flesh. He'll tell you when you're doing that. He'll make it obvious to you. See? So in this concept, maturation does take time, does take knowledge, but spirituality merely takes a maintenance of a right relationship to God, the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the ways that we'll know we're doing that is not this big emphasis on the Holy Spirit like the Pentecostals have. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll talk about me. So one of the manifestations that you're in right relationship to the Holy Spirit is that you're concerned about the Lord and your personal fellowship with Him. See? Okay. My advice is this. Keep maturity and keep spirituality distinct in your mind. I think it'll help you, all of us, at our various maturation levels. Well, if this is true, then what about 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15? Okay, let's look at that. If you still have your Bible there, we have a very fantastic statement. Now, I've pointed out that the context is the things of God, right? Verse 9, the things of God. We don't know them empirically. We don't know them by experiential knowledge. Number 10, but the Spirit searches out all these things of God. Verse 11, the Spirit knows them intimately. Verse 12, we have received the Spirit that we might know them. Verse 13, these things of the Spirit of God, these things of God are taught in words that the Holy Spirit selected from the vocabularies of the writers of Scripture. Verse 14, the Tsukikos man doesn't know, cannot know, doesn't appreciate, doesn't welcome the things of the Spirit of God. Now go over to verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Okay? The spiritual one judges all things. The word judge here is a normal word for judge in the New Testament. It's anakrino. It's a strengthened word of krino. Krino means to judge by itself. Ana means up or again. So he keeps mulling these things over and he makes a judgment. He makes a decision, see? This means to come to a decision. Now, what does he come to a decision about? What are the potentials for the all thing? Well, if you're like, if you follow the example, if you follow the example of some cluck preachers, pastor type, they'll lead you to believe that the pastor is the absolute authority in all things. So that would be number one potential. Since the pastor thinks he's spiritual, and since he has to maintain that concept in front of everybody, because, I mean, after all, he's supposed to be the chief gyrasticutor of all this business called spirituality, then it follows that the pastor judges all things. Right? So you have an economic problem. And you go to the pastor and you say, how about help me straighten out my economics? All right? What's your problem? Well, my bank book won't stretch far enough. I've got all these things. You're talking to a guy who has the same problem. In fact, his is probably worse than yours. He is the worst credit risk in town. Normally, that's the case. Not to be, but it's true. Now, you know better. You know that that passage can't mean that. So if it can't mean it for the pastor, then it can't mean it for anybody else either. It doesn't mean all things in terms of infinite judgment in terms of all aspects of life. See? It's like this building. Whoever built this building, or whoever had it built, or whoever was involved in building, not blaming on the pastor, I'm not blaming it on the previous pastor, they didn't know what they were doing. That's just that simple. Construction's wrong. There's bentonite in the soil. The minute that the waters hit in 65, which was 4 years after this building was built, the whole building went, and there's an inch crack in the walls, and we've plugged up some one. It's safe. We had some engineering firms look at it, and they said that because of the type of construction it is, it's safe, but otherwise it wouldn't have been that construction, it would have been a condemned building in 4 years. Now, who blew it? Somebody blew it. The issue could have been very easily resolved with a little bit of treatment of the bentonite or some various architectural maneuvers. That wasn't judged properly. Does that mean the people that were here weren't spiritual? Absolutely not. What is the second concept? What is the other possibility? Other possibility is that a believer can have infinite judgment in all things of the Holy Spirit. Now, this point presupposes, or this point takes the context into view. Takes the context into view. Right? Context is verse 9. We don't know the things that God has prepared for them who love Him. They can't be observed empirically. Verse 10, the Holy Spirit knows them. Verse 11, the Holy Spirit interacts with them. He searches them out. He knows them. Verse 12, that Spirit is given to us so that we can know them. Verse 13, these things of the Spirit are revealed in words. They're written down. Verse 14, the natural man doesn't receive these things. Verse 15, the spiritual man judges them. But it says he doesn't just judge a few of them, it says he judges all of them. All things of the Holy Spirit, a believer can have judgment. That means infinite judgment for a spiritual man. I haven't met any like that. I can't find two that agree on everything. I can't find another one that agrees with me on everything. Couldn't be that spiritual. I wasn't here 6 months and I had a chance to
go to some huge churches, okay? $500,000 budgets and that kind of thing. You know, all kind of Dr. So-and-so is the assistant pastor, and Dr. So-and-so is the minister of music, and Dr. So-and-so is the minister of evangelism. I didn't have any problem saying no. Now I got a chance for something I want to say yes to. I believe it's of the Lord. You'll hear about it. I'm not going to leave here. No, it's not that. You can't be that happy yet. You're not going to give you that privilege.
I think this passage says that any believer at any given moment the disciples in the upper room could properly judge those things that the Lord was saying to them because he wasn't getting ahead of them. Now, I may get ahead of you in your level of maturation, and you won't properly judge what I say. You'll improperly judge it. You may blow it. You may misquote me. You may not understand it, but you will not do with what the Holy Spirit has for you if you're in right relationship with him. That's what I think the passage means. That's the only thing it can mean. It doesn't make sense that any believer has infinite... We don't have any popes in our system. There just aren't any around. And we've come to find out that even some in the other systems do not have too good of infinite judgment and knowledge. Okay? You study history, at least to find that out. Point 7. Holy mackerel, is that the right time? Okay, let's get to the yielded problem then. Let me give you one more point before we get to it. Spirituality, in this sense, is a means to maturation. In other words, it is a condition, a spiritual relationship with God that makes possible our progress to maturity. Point 8. This condition of spirituality is maintained by, quote, walking in the Spirit . That means seeing our lifestyle is conducted by means of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the flesh. If you're a visitor, we went over that concept a few weeks ago in the Galatians 5 passage. This condition of spirituality is maintained by walking in the Spirit, which involves 1, responsiveness to his promptings through his word. And he generally does this through his word. Two. Now somebody says, where can I open up the Bible and where it's going to tell me where to go to school next year? You can't do that. But if you learn certain biblical principles, you'll know some schools not to opt for, and you'll know some to opt for. You'll check those schools out doctrinally, I'll tell you that much. You betcha. Then God will lead you by the circumstances and the conditions of your life. Secondly, promptings by responsiveness to his promptings through his word, and confession of known sin, point 2. As it is revealed. First John 1:9. Thirdly, it involves a conscious mental commitment. of presentation. Now the King James translates this word yielding, which I feel is a wrong translation, unfortunate translation, and a misleading translation. This involves a conscious mental commitment of presentation of oneself to God. On the basis of the doctrinal facts of Romans 6:1-10.
Now I want you to go back to where we started at that passage, okay? And I'm going to talk about that third command. This command that has become so confusing and so misleading in terms of how it's taught. There were three commands, we said, that emerged from this great doctrinal theological statement of the believer's identification with the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection. Statement that covers verses 1 through 10. The third of these is expressed in the 13th verse of the 6th chapter of Romans. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto article, technically, the sin, meaning the sin nature, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yeah. Now, what are some of the concepts that we have today in terms of this yieldedness and in terms of spirituality? Nearly everyone looks at Romans 6:13 sometime in their life, even the Pentecostals. What kind of a concept do you have that is involved both with this verse and the whole concept of spirituality? Well, you have what I call, number one, you have what I call a cloud nine type spirituality. And involved in it is an idea of something like this. This is largely Pentecostal in its mentality. They preach the gospel somewhat. Sometimes they preach the gospel in its fullness. I don't know of too many places that do that, but sometimes that's true. And they talk about that as a first work of grace. And then somewhere after the believer passes that, or the minute he passes it, they begin to work upon him in terms of a second work of grace. And over here in a crisis commitment, in terms of a second work of grace, something happens to the believer that really elevates him to a level of spirituality. And depending on which Pentecostal group you're with, they may say this involves speaking in tongues, it revolves some type of ecstatic experience, etc. Maybe you'll go forward and one person gets on one side of you and he says, "Let go, brother, let go." Another one's on the other side and he's yelling in your other ear, "Hang on, brother, hang on." And you're completely confused, but you know your psyche has prepared something for what's going to happen because you've seen others do this and all of a sudden they start blabbering and so on. Well, it happens and all of a sudden you reach this level up here. It's really like that. So that concept means then, because you have some of this blabbering type thing and strange mental attitude, you are living above sin. And depending again on which one you're with, you may even have a concept of eradication. Eradication of the sin nature. There's a certain amount of mimicry in that. You know a certain brother talks a certain way, so you have to talk a certain way. You know the ones who appear to have had this, they're always shouting. So if you shout, that means you have it. So pretty soon you're shouting. You notice the ones who have this, they wave their hands. So pretty soon you're waving your hand. First time you wave your hand, you feel like an idiot. 10th time you wave your hand, you feel like an idiot. That's if you have any sense. That's because you are an idiot for waving your hand. There's a certain amount of mimicry in this. Somebody puts on a big dramatic show that they gave up their cigarettes. They come forward and they say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm making a big step. I'm giving up these cigarettes. That's going to make me more spiritual. I want you to tell everybody that I did it. I'm going to tell everybody I did it. I'm proud that I gave up these cigarettes." But isn't that something else? You're proud you gave up. So it what it results in is a bunch of egomaniacs that are about as carnal as you can get. Recently, within the last 10, 15 years, because of the deadness of many of our churches, there's another form of false spirituality that has emerged. I call it the handholders. The handholders. Here they are. They've been unhappy. They've had bad experience. So the way that they get happy is they hold hands. So here they are. They're holding hands. Doesn't matter if it's a man's hand you hold because he has to be touched too. We all like to be touched. Touched, not touched. So here are the handholders. And these handholders, they're becoming more spiritual and so on because they're holding hands. So all of a sudden, one guy in there that's holding somebody else's wife's hand, he finds he'd rather hold her hand and hold his wife's hand. And pretty soon he's holding her. This is spirituality by osmosis. Now that assumes that the person next to you has it. The only way you're going to get it that way. There's another system of spirituality. Maybe many of you have been exposed to this. I have in my past. In fact, this is what I was oriented to in Christian circles. It's the dedication route. Okay? This is the dedication syndrome. Is it syndrome or syndrome? M? N? Syndrome. Okay? None of you are spiritual. You don't have infallible judgment about the spelling of that word. Here's the dedication syndrome. Dedication number one over here. I quit this. Dedication number two. I quit that. Dedication number three. I took that. See? And you're going up. You're plucking up one sin at a time, so to speak. That's what dedication's equivalent. I remember one time under this system, a fellow got up and was speaking, and he says, all those that be willing to go to the mission field, just in your mentality, come forward. I got up and walked down. Sat down. Then I got chewed out by someone. What'd you go down there for? I said, didn't you hear what the guy said? He said, everybody's willing to go to the mission field, go down. I went down. I responded to what he said. I'm willing to go. It's not a big deal. My mentality, I'm ready to go. If the Lord wants me to go. Well, what you're doing? You're teaching here, aren't you? I said, yeah, I'm teaching here, but that doesn't have to do with what the guy said. The guy said anybody's willing to go. Well, I was a nut for walking down because it just confused, I guess, everybody. I thought I was understanding what was going on, but I guess I wasn't. They all thought that I was doing one of these big steps here. I'm doing one of those big steps at all, just responding to what a man said. But here you are. You have number one, then you have number two, number three. And you just have to keep doing these things. Which means you never knew if you were dedicated enough in the first place. And you never know if you're dedicated enough. There is never any assurance under that type of a system that you are really dedicated to the Lord. So you have to go through these steps. And so it's always a big emotional thing when it happens. There's another struggle type. Here's the struggle type. Pass the cross, and then it's just a struggle. Now, this struggle type generally is kind of optimistic in that it's going uphill. But with some people, they really don't go uphill. They become schizophrenic at the worst. It's sort of an unorganized, chaotic approach of an optimistic struggle. Well, I know I'm more spiritual than I was 2 months ago because I don't hate my mother anymore. She's dead, but I don't hate her anymore. She died last month. Not necessarily crisis dedication, but sort of an unorganized concept of what spirituality is, and sort of hoping that you're going in the right direction. And very easy Very easy for these people to be confused in what it is. Now, getting to something more sane, Charles Ryrie, who happens to be one of my favorite writers, who teaches at Dallas Seminary, he wrote a book called Balancing the Christian Life. And his concept is that there is a crisis dedication that comes only once. And his concept is that this is the Romans 12:1, which is the same word that's translated yielding here. Okay? Now, I respect this man very much. I tell you, his books are excellent. His book that I have on the Holy Spirit is the best book I have on the Holy Spirit. I have about 12. Excellent. Excellent writer. And he doesn't waste a lot of words. You can read what Ryrie says. He says it straight and simple, usually. His most preachy book happens to be this one, Balancing the Christian Life. See, he's never been a preacher. He's taught a Bible study for doctors at the First Baptist Church in Dallas Seminary for I don't know how many years. But he's sort of a fact man, see? Fact. And he doesn't throw a lot of illustrations, but he throws a little more illustrations in this. I mean, he's sort of getting more softened up, the communication. But he believes, he teaches a sort of a crisis dedication and then sort of a time. See? Time plus sort of like our sort of KOT, AOT. He doesn't use that terminology, but he means that, okay? And it's an excellent book. Just happens that we disagree about this word, and I'm going too long. I'm going to stop. I'm going to take up right there, and I'm going to try to diagram my view next week, and I'm going to go over this word yielding, and we'll finish the 10 points, okay? I think what we're saying here needs to be said, and better to take the time to say it than to hurry through. Next week, we won't take so much time, and we'll try to answer questions relative to this thing called spirituality. From this segment of our basic study, we'll be going to eschatology. Well, it's kind of an abrupt way to have to end this, but I'm sorry that it's going over. But next week we'll take up right there. We'll finish the 10 points, and we'll come to some conclusions and finish this segment. Some of you may not be here next week, so let me simply close by saying that God does, if you're a believer, God does want you to know and understand that you can be a spiritual believer. And there are only two kinds of believers, either carnal or spiritual. It's either one or the other at any given moment in life. And God does want you to have that sense of identification with Him. And He has provided His Spirit that we might know this and identify with, that we might live our lives accordingly to it. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share these concepts and aspects from your word. We trust the application of these into the hands of God the Holy Spirit. Help us in this fellowship to ever, ever, increasingly come to appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ and His cross work for us, the glories of His essence and His person, His work for us right now, what He's doing in this age, and the magnification of Him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.